Christmas kiss. Let me give this announcement. In just a few weeks from today, we have an opportunity to move. So in 3 weeks, we're planning not to have service here. We're actually going to take over Bay Beach. Just for one day. Look at that. All of you perked up. You're like, we're just going to have church instead of here. We're going to have it out where everybody can see us. And so there was one day available all summer. We rented the pavilion that overlooks the bay. We have it from at least 9 in the morning until 9 that night. And we're going to have worship. And we're going to have a short sermon and some testimonies. And then we've got this mobile grill thing that Troy's going to bring. And we're going to have volleyball nets set up there. And it's just really an opportunity for us to be visible as a church. How many churches just have church outside with signs that say, everyone welcome? And I think we're going to have a blast. It's July 7th, and we're going to postpone it from 9:30 to 10 o'clock that day. That gives us a little bit more time to get stuff ready. And then when we're done with service, we'll be able to have barbecue and all that. You don't need to bring any meat. The church will provide the meat, but I'm asking everybody that comes to bring a side. And other than that, bring maybe your own chair too, just because it's more comfortable than the 200 chairs they provide, which are, I think, just picnic tables under the pavilion. But our location has bathrooms right there with it, has water fountains and all that stuff too, and electricity so we can blast our music all over Bay Beach. So that's July 7th, and pray for good weather and a lot of people just having fun in that area, and I'm looking forward to this. So I don't know what we're going to call it. It's just church at the beach. So at this point. So if you come up with a fancier title, then maybe we'll use that. But other than that, kids, you are dismissed. Give them a round of applause as they go to their place. You know, I don't know if you've taken an opportunity to investigate the new 1,300 square feet that direction that we are now turning into all of our kids' room and stuff. There is a new jungle gym thing that Bobby and company are going to put up probably sometime soon. There's a whole painting crew that needs to be formed. If you can paint, please, only if you can paint the wall, not the floor or each other. But if you got some time to paint, please talk to myself and Rachel or even Bobby, because Bobby gets thrown in the mix of this just by virtue of being married to Rachel. But talk to us, because we'd love to get that stuff done and put up as soon as possible. And then there's one other area of opportunity where you can serve. If at all you are interested in loving on little kids, we need you more than ever before. So we need you in those rooms, and we need people, because we have more classroom opportunities, more classes that can be available. And what this translates into is new families that want their kids to know Jesus have greater opportunity for those kids to be trained. And you would be the one doing the training. So please pray about that and take it serious, but don't stop by just agreeing with the idea. Call the church, call me, talk to Rachel, talk to Sarah. Just use my feet. Here I am, send me. And it's very simple. You only have to have a couple of requirements. You have to love God and love the kids, and you have to be a member of Visible Church. And there is a significant period of hazing, right, Travis? And stuff like that. But it's very easy. So with that, think about it. Pray about the kids' ministry and those things. But I'll tell you something. God is blessing Visible Church. And it sure is fun to watch. With that, let's go ahead and get started for our message today. And I need your help. And Steve, can you come help me? And Paige, could you come help me? Two favorite kids in church. And you can't keep them all yourself. Pass these around and take a sticker, pass it on. Not everybody gets a whole stack, so just have them get a sticker and pass it on. You can rip those up a little bit. And what they're passing out is a scratch and sniff sticker. Anybody ever get a scratch and sniff sticker? I can't even say it. You say that five times real fast. Ready, go. Scratch and sniff sticker, scratch and sniff sticker. I can almost do it pretty good. When I was young, scratch and sniff stickers were so fun to get in my course in my classwork, whenever my paper would come back from my teacher, there was one of my teachers, Mrs. Shipley. She loved frogs and scratch and sniff stickers. And so if you did real good, if you got an A on your paper, back when they still gave grades, never mind, sorry. you know, I would get this scratch and sniff sticker, and I would just be like, that's awesome. You didn't even have to look at the grade. You saw the sticker, you knew you got a good grade, and it was great fun. And you know, back then, I don't think they had as good maybe science involved with scratch and sniff stickers, because they all kind of smelt blandish. They either smelt like funky dirt or sweet something candy-ish, no matter what the label was. And so it was all bubblegum-ish she smelled, or it was like some weird foreign smell, or it smelled just like dirt. So chocolate stickers to this day, if I see them, I don't scratch and sniff them. Because I'm like, chocolate-covered Snickers. Chocolate doesn't actually smell good to me. You smell it, it's like, mmm. But the reason I'm passing this scratch and sniff sticker out to you is because it has everything to do with fathers. I don't even have to give a joke. I just say that and everybody fills in their own joke. Not that way. Thinking something else is what I'm thinking. And here is what I think of. If you look at your sticker, what is your sticker of? What's your sticker of, Sarah?
The bunny blowing a bubble.
Okay, for future notice, never scratch and sniff a bunny. Don't ever do it. That's just not good. But it's blowing a bubble. Smart. What does your smell like?
I think bubblegum.
You think? Did you scratch it?
I don't really smell.
Okay, who's got a nose that still works? Anybody? What was yours, Troy? Oh, do you know it's not a real cookie? You can't eat it. Yeah, I mean, I'm just. Who got the dirt sticker with the worm on it? Anybody get dirt? Does it smell like dirt? It smells like dirt. Okay, so I've actually got this little dirt one with the worm, and it doesn't smell like dirt to me. It smells like sweet stuff. It's sweet dirt. There is no such thing as sweet dirt. This is crazy. Scratch and sniff stickers lie. Okay. Here's the thing. You know, you can look at the cookie, scratch and sniff, but it's not the real thing, is it? Even if it was so well crafted, it smells just like a fresh chocolate chip cookie. It's still just a scent and a cute little picture that makes you think of the cookie. And that's the whole gimmick. That's the whole fun in it. No matter what it is that you've got on that little sticker, it's just scratching the surface, busting those little micro-infused bubbles with gelatin and some kind of core that makes a smell. And the minute you crush those little microscopic little pebbles and the scent is released, you smell whatever the scientist wanted you to smell. It's not real. It's just an illusion or a hint of what it's supposed to be. And you know, if you were like me, scratching the little strawberry sticker and smelling it is nothing anywhere close to eating a strawberry. It's just not, is it? And when I think of fathers, I think of fathers like these scratch and sniff stickers because they are just a little hint, no matter what they are, good or bad. Because some of these stickers are bad. Even though they try and make dirt smell sweet. You know, sometimes you scratch it. I don't like that. And sometimes you scratch it and go, oh, that smells good. Whether it's good or bad, it's just a hint of what the real thing is. And a dad, whether good or bad, is just a hint of what our Heavenly Father is. This is a very important concept to you, for you to grasp today, because I really do believe that part of the reason for me to preach messages today is to blow our minds. To blow our minds. Because some of us have had bad scratch and sniff dads. Some of us have had awesome scratch and sniff dads. And both can have the same problem when it comes to understanding their Heavenly Father. They think only of the Heavenly Father as their earthly father. And even if your dad was the best dad on the planet, you will hopefully see as I preach this message today that that is just a scratch and sniff sticker compared to who God, our Heavenly Father, is. And this changes everything about how you pray and about how you live your life. It really does transform everything. And it doesn't make your good dad bad or your bad dad even badder. All it means is that they are a sign or a symbol to help springboard your mind into understanding our Heavenly Father. So let me talk about a story of two dads, one who went by the name Juke and another who went by the name John. You could think of them as two scratch and sniff stickers, and here's what I mean. They were born and lived during colonial America, so back when the, you know, a man was a man and could still find some frontier land and hack down some trees and build his own house and hunt for food. I was starved. I'd have starved. I'd have been eating worms, and I'd hope they smelled good. But I have to tell you, colonial America was tough. But during colonial America times, there was a man by the name of Jukes and a man by the name of John. These men lived their life, but that's not the story. The story happened many, many, many years later. At the turn of the 20th century, a group of sociologists tracked down all of the descendants of these two men. They tracked down everyone that they could find in the Jukes family and everyone they could find in John's family. And here's what they discovered about Juke and his family. Juke himself was known by those who were close to him as a no good, no account person. He actually was somebody that they said was shiftless, lazy. Everything he managed to scrape together was his petty thievery and those kinds of things. And constantly in or out of jail, and the woman who he spent the majority of his life with was really herself nothing more than just a drunk, a no good, immoral, drunken lady who spent the majority of her life in a drunken stupor. But these group of sociologists tracked down 1,200 descendants of this guy, Juke. I wonder what that father and his influence had on all of those descendants. Here's what happened. As they looked, 1,200 descendants were able to be found, and out of those 1,200, 300 of them were beggars. 100 were convicts, convicted of some criminal and spent time in jail. 60 of those were thieves. 400 of his descendants were nothing but drunks or addicts. More than that, 7 of them were very notorious murderers. Additional to that, 50 of them were chronic mental insane asylum patients. This went on more and more and more. Only 20 of his descendants, out of the 1,200, only 20 of them ever learned a single trade. Think about that. Only 20. But 10 of them learned that trade while in. I love it. Less than 200 of Juke's descendants even went to high school. That's impressive. And then when you sum it all up, none of them ever saw college, never even thought of college. And here's what you find. Out of the 1,200 descendants of Juke, you find nothing but pauperism, prison, imbecility or insanity. You see prostitution running rampant. You see panhandling and thievery, drunkenness and drug abuse. That's what Juke's family represents. What kind of scratch and sniff sticker is that, you think? Do they make a scratch and sniff sticker for poop? Because maybe that's what it'd be. It's just poopy snicker. It's like, stinky dirt, nastiness. That's what that family in its whole entirety seems to represent. It's pretty sad and pitiful. But then let's think about John and what the sociologists discovered about the guy John. Same time and a contemporary of this man, the sociologists were able to find over 400 descendants. So a far smaller crew, maybe because there was a lot less womanizing going on. I don't know. But this man, he was the grandson of a preacher. His dad was a preacher, and he became a preacher. And not just that, but he was noted as the greatest theologian and philosopher ever produced in American history. His dynamic preaching is one that sparked actually, people say that it sparked the American Revolution. I don't know if that's really true or not, but that's what people say. Maybe you remember or at some time heard someone reference one of his most notable sermons, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. His name wasn't just John, it was Jonathan. His last name was Edwards. He was president, the third president of Princeton. And I look at this, and he and his wife, Sarah, among their 400 descendants, one was a U.S. vice president, three were U.S. senators, three of them were governors, three of them were mayors, 13 were college and university presidents, 30 of his 400 descendants became judges, around 65 of Edwards' progeny were this, they were seminary professors, 80 of them became public office holders, and in his family tree, over 100 lawyers, 60 medical doctors, several of his descendants wrote books, published newspapers, became editors of journalists, and it was until the 20th century, this was remarkable for me, there was not a single area until the 20th century. Every major industry in America had either as its founder or as its major promoter one of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards' children and descendants. What kind of a scratch and sniff sticker is that? Disney? I don't know what Disney would smell like if you could scratch and sniff it. It's probably gross. But I think about this, and it's amazing to me. Two different types of families, family trees, fathers, and all of that. One, Juke, just a jerk. Maybe that's what we should call him. The other, John, he's just the prince of princes. And I look at both of them and I think, this is phenomenal what sociologists were to pull together. And no doubt, fathers make a notorious or a wonderful impact in your life. If you have a bad dad, it can really mess you up. If you have a good dad, he could really bless you up. It's just amazing what the difference is that a dad can make. And so turn with me to Scripture today because I want to read about our Heavenly Father for a couple minutes. And I want us to think about that. And as we turn to two sections of Scripture, the first is in Matthew chapter 12. So if you can hold your finger in Matthew chapter 12, we're going to read there. And then in another spot in John chapter 8. And as you turn to John chapter 8, I want you to think about this word. Interact. Interact. What does that word interact mean? If I were to say, what's your interaction with your father? How do you interact with your father? What comes to your mind? What are the things that you think of? What do you do with your dad? What does your dad do with you or to you or for you? All those mean different things. And what do you do with or to or for your dad? What is, as definition of interaction or interact, if this was a noun, it's this reciprocal give and take action or influence. It's kind of like in your physical body, how your heart and your lungs overlap and complement and work together to produce a great quality of life. If your heart and lungs are not interacting well, you have a very diminished quality of life, don't you? So interaction, even inside your body, is very important how they interact. But you know, it's also very important in the relationship you have with your earthly father and your heavenly father. How do you interact with them? What do you give? What do you take? How does he give? How does he take? What is that whole thing? How do you relate to one another? You know, a lot of ways we don't relate well one to another when it comes to our father. Some are estranged, some are close. And you know, the same dynamic can happen between us and our heavenly father. How do we interact with our heavenly father? I really do believe this. Our perceptions of our Father go very far in influencing how we interact with Him. Do you follow me? So now let's think about what it says here in Scripture. And I want you to keep that mind interact in the forefront of your mind. Turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. And what it says right there is very important. It says, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother, my sister, my mother. In other words, if you do the will of the Father, you are literally in a father-son relationship with the Heavenly Father. This is important to note. See, there is something about interaction that is a common denominator to your relationship with your Father. If you have no interaction, you really don't have an active Father in your life. And so when it comes to Jesus, he's saying, when it comes to your Heavenly Father, just knowing there's a God, or there's a great man in the sky, or there's a God the Father up there, that isn't the same thing as saying he is your Father. Isn't that interesting? It has to go one step further. You have to be interacting with God in order for him to be your dad. For him to have that sense of his spirit is inside of you. You're moving and acting with his spirit. And that spirit is inside of you crying, Abba, Father. Meaning you're his, he's yours, you're one. You're interacting. You're in step with one another. You live at the same house. You go to the same movies. You go to the same church. I mean, it sounds funny when you think about it like that. But when it comes to God the Father, you should be doing that. He should be eating at your dinner table. He should be everywhere you go, in your car with you, when you drive, and when you're at work. He's interacting with you constantly. If you are not interacting with him, he isn't your daddy. He's someone else's daddy. So whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he's family. Let me ask you, are you family with God today? I hope so. If not, let's adopt you. Let's get you adopted right away. Now flip over to John chapter 8. This one I want to read because it's pretty interesting. And in John chapter 8, let's start a little bit before verse 44. I want to read starting at verse 39. And the reason I want to take this in, I want to get a little bit more of its context. In verse 39 of John chapter 8, we read, they answered him and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, well, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Do you hear what he's actually saying? You better be interacting with him, with his faith. Do the deeds of Abraham. Verse 40, but as it is, you're seeking to kill me. A man who has told you nothing but the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. That is not the way you interact with God, the Heavenly Father, is what he's saying. In verse 41, he says, you are actually doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, well, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Do you know when they said that, we're not born of fornication? That was a direct slam to Jesus, him as a person. How many of you knew that? When they slammed that, the reason they said that and slammed that is because he was known in his hometown as the son of Mary, not the son of Joseph. So everyone in their earthly mind said, you're just a bastard kid. Your mom ran around on your dad, and you were the illegitimate son of that union. So they're slamming that right back in his face. You're a no-good, no-account person. Isn't that horrible to get that kind of junk thrown in your face? You know? But that's what they're doing, and they're saying, we're of Father Abraham's seed. And he's saying, no, you're not. You ain't anything like him. And he goes on to say in verse 42, he said, if God were your father, you would actually love me because I come forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Verse 43. So why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear the words coming out of my mouth. Verse 44 says, you are actually of your father, the what? The what? The devil. And you want to do the desires of your father, who? The devil. That's crazy. You want to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he doesn't stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks, he just lies. And when he speaks from his own nature, he is a liar because he is the father of lies. All of these things are the way he does. It's the interaction. Have you ever interacted with a liar? Liars are easy to spot. sometimes, unless they're real good liars. But at the end of the day, when you get burned by the lies, you realize, I don't want to have anything to do with those deceptive individuals. And if it's not just that, but it's that self-centered nature that rules and dominates the individual, just like Jukes. Jukes was a self-centered person, no doubt. I never met him. But just from the descriptions, I can say he obviously lived for himself. That is an interaction with an idea, a spirit, that puts you in a category that says you are not anything interacting with God. You're only interacting with the enemy. And that makes you son or a daughter. Makes you family with everybody who acts like that. It's kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? And so here we see from Scripture a concept about our Heavenly Father that's very important. Knowledge alone isn't enough, because what did they have? They said, we're Abraham's kid because we know Abraham. Do you know there are a lot of people in this world that know God in one way? Kind of like I know some of the football stars. I know a little bit about them, some stats or some truth, but I'm not family with them. And you know, a lot of people know a lot about God, but they're not family with God. And the reality isn't what you know, it's what you do. It's what you live like, how you treat people, how you think, how you respond to things that proves if you really are a son or a daughter of God. That's pretty interesting. And so Jesus really did lay some truth on these guys. You know, I don't know about you, but I would much rather interact with Jonathan Edwards than I would with Jukes. I would much rather. In fact, after reading all the stuff that I read about Jonathan Edwards, I'd be like, man, I'd wonder what it would have been like to be his kid. I don't know if I'd have liked him or hated him. You know, maybe he was such a strong disciplinarian. Boy, he had some high standards or something. I don't know, but man, I was like, oh my gosh. I mean, that steps it up a bar. I mean, my kids are creative. That's about the best I got. You know, they love Jesus and they're weird. Yay! You know, that's about it. I like that, you know. But in another family, interacting with another dad, they might not have those qualities. They might have something else. And I'm sitting here reading these stories. I'm like, boy, I want to interact with Jonathan Edwards type of people. But here's the real take home for me. I will never have the opportunity to interact with either of those dads. But every single day I have an opportunity to interact with my Heavenly Father. You know, there are some days, even my earthly father, his name's Joel. If you haven't met him, he's a pretty cool dad. Even though he's getting old, can't do like what he used to do. And I tease him every now and then. You know, one day he chainsawed his knee. That's a whole nother story I can't get into right now. I'm just telling you something. That man don't know how to use a chainsaw. Do not ask my dad to teach you chainsaw safety. He don't know what chainsaw safety is. And then to top it off, don't ask my mom to be a field doctor either, because that woman is crazy. Anyway, other story. You know, there are days where my good dad, we don't talk. Why? He's busy, I'm busy, we're you know, quite a distance away from each other, and life has all kinds of agendas. And there are things about my dad that, as I love those things, there are other things that I kind of overlook because, well, he's just a dad, you know, and he gets things wrong. And so I overlook some of those other things. But yet there are things that I've learned from him that really promote good, godly traits in me. And the only reason I know that is because I go to Scripture and I learn about my Heavenly Father. And where my dad matches up with my Heavenly Father, it gives me a springboard to say, oh, I know what that looks like in real life, thanks to my experience with my earthly father. But then there are other times where I have a negative experience. Maybe my dad misjudged me or something went wrong and I didn't quite understand it. And as I got older, I see what he did wrong and then I see what God says in opposition to it. And it gives me the contrast. And I go, oh, now I know what my Heavenly Father is different from my earthly father. Both the positive and negative give me a great impression of who my Heavenly Father is. And you know, there's nothing to be ashamed about that. My kids, the older they get, they're going to realize where I'm flawed. And all that means is where they see that flaw, they don't look to me as the answer for every problem in their life. That flaw hopefully will turn them to look into Jesus and to Scripture and find where God meets that need or answers the question that arises from their experience with this dad. And so I look at this and I ask myself this question. How does my father's example in my life, whether it's good or bad, affect my image of my heavenly father? I want to ask you that question. Think about your own earthly dad, your biological dad, your adopted dad, your surrogate dad, or however dad works, you know. But it has to be a male, okay? Because I'm that kind of a preacher. I don't want no girl dads. That's just sick and wrong. And yeah, I said that on Facebook. And so your dad, who's a male, whether good or bad, had an impact on your life. How has that experience, your interaction with your dad, affected your impressions or picture of your heavenly father? Think about that for a second. I say heavenly father, what do you think about? When I ask you questions about, would God be like this or like that, what are the things you fill in the blanks? Well, I know God, my heavenly father, is like this. Do you say that because you want someone so opposite from your earthly dad? Or are you saying it because you so love something from your earthly dad, you've got to believe that God is just like that too? My grandpa never whooped me. He let my grandma, my aunt, my dad, everybody else. Because he had one rule. Once I got whooped, he gave me a quarter. The reason he gave me a quarter was because he had a soda machine, and whenever he gave me a quarter after I got whooped by one of the others, he would say, "Now go get you a soda. I love you." Oh, I loved Grandpa. I loved Grandma. It was awesome. Now, I loved it. It felt good. But would that be a good impression of what the Bible says God is? No. It's kind of obvious, isn't it? But in the opposite direction, what about the dad who just never says anything loving, but just comes down as a disciplinarian? Is that the kind of dad that is a good example of our heavenly father? No. But does that mean that God isn't a disciplinarian? No. But does that mean that God is all quarters and no whooping? No. There is a balance here that is so important. And here are the two things that I would say. I would say the truth about God is this. He is nothing like our bad dads. I want you to say that. Nothing like our bad dads. Don't feel bad saying this out loud. It's not like you're speaking something over your bad dad and cursing him or something. I'm just telling you, we're learning about our Heavenly Father on Father's Day. Our Heavenly Father is nothing like the bad dads we've heard about in history or experienced in our life. But then the next truth is this. He is much, much more than the best dad. Oh, now we got to say that. He is much, much more than the best dad. Very interesting. Now, why do we say this? Turn with me to a final scripture. I'm going to camp out on this for the rest of our message today. In Matthew chapter 7, the reason we need to know this is because it changes the way we interact with our Heavenly Father. We have to have an accurate picture of God because it affects the way we interact with God, our Heavenly Father. You with me? And so in Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 7, we read a very popular section of Scripture, and this is what it says. Starting at verse 7, it says, "Ask and it will be given to you." Everybody say, mm-hmm. Give me the quarter. In the soda. "Seek and you will find. Knock and it's going to be open to you." Yes. "And for everyone who asks, receives. And everyone who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." Now here's where it shifts and God colors something. Think about scratch and sniff stickers, dads, and our experiences with them. Jesus was a master preacher teacher. He used that reference point to teach something here, and he's doing it again today in our lives. He says, "Now think of yourself. Which man among you can think of their dad?" Now think of your dad. He says, "Who among you, when his son would ask for a loaf, would give him a stone instead? Or if he asks for a fish, would he not give him a snake? Will he?" No. Here's a phrase. "If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. Say this, how much more? Say it again, you can do better than that. How? Important. How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? What is this section of Scripture saying? It's really saying everything I've said up until this point, but it's making the application with how we interact with our Heavenly Father. He's saying in very clear terms, you must have this picture of God where He says, if you want to interact with me, you have to take the good, the bad, everything that comes with me. You got to obey, follow. All right, I just lost some of us, I think. Come on. You aren't family to God unless you what? Give me an answer, someone. Preach back at me. Unless what? What'd you say? Interact. And interacting, what's another word that we've been reading? If you obey Him, follow Him, right? So you're not family unless you do, unless you follow Him. Okay, wait. But what about those that say, well, I know. I read my Bible, and I mean, doesn't that count for something? And I know who God is. Are they family just because of that? Answer back. Come on, some of you don't believe that. Some of you that don't believe that, can you just like fake it and just say, yeah, they ain't family, even if they got the answers right? That's like passing a test, but still flunking life. You can't, that's not right. I don't care if you get the answers right. You have to be it. How many of you know the name of my wife right there? Petraea. Can you say it? I couldn't say it for 6 months. That's why I changed her name and I just called her Rock. To this day, my dad still calls her Rock. He doesn't really call her Petraea. But you know what? Just knowing that woman's name and maybe even knowing some details about it doesn't mean you're her husband or in the family. Just because you came over to my house and ate some supper. Like we had enchiladas last night with some nice stuff and refried beans. And I was like, yay, ay. And it was so good. And just because you come over to our house and eat some good food doesn't mean family. Even if we treat you like family. You know, the reality is you got to be, you have to do, you have to live, you have to interact, you have to be brought in. Everything has to be mixed in. And that's the way it is with God. You can't just mentally agree. You have to really absorb it and be family. And when you are, Jesus is preaching here. He says, and your Heavenly Father, if you're following Him, then you need to know this. The best dad experience on earth doesn't even do anything but scratch the surface, give you just the hint of what I am. It's amazing. See, what this does is it gave everybody permission to say, oh, I can pray for bigger. I can think bigger. I can hope bigger. I can have more change. I can have more miracles. I can do, the sky's the limit. You bet. Because even with the best dad on earth, there are limitations. There is a ceiling. You reach this limit where forgiveness really doesn't quite go much further than that because we just have limits. But when it comes to our earthly Father, there is no pit too deep. There is no distance you can go where you get out of His reach. You can make your bed in hell, but He's still there. You can make your bed in heaven. He's still there. It's amazing. And you know what? If you think that you've used up all the grace you could possibly use up with your Heavenly Father, that only applies to the good fathers on earth. You know, it's hard for me, and I'm like the best dad in the world, okay? It's hard for me. But when my... You didn't say amen, Haley. I'm hurt. That's it. That's it. Oh, I need those. I want to break them. But see, I have limits. You know, Haley just offended me. She didn't say amen loud enough. You know, she does that a few more times, and suddenly I'm going to be like, I'm just going to put up a wall because I don't want to get hurt anymore. I'm having my limitations. My earthly nature is overcoming me, and I'm somehow, there's a distance now. I loved you. I'm going to give you a Christmas present. It's just not going to be as nice as pages now. That's it. I'm a good earthly dad. I have my limits. I had enough. Oh, I can stand. God is not like me. See, God, now she says amen. Someone's finding Jesus on the back row. I love that. It's like, it's so true because we can only come so close to matching what God is. We need the Bible to open up our brains and explain to us the heart of a father who would take back a prodigal, who spent all living in a prodigal life, and yet Jesus' heart is there waiting, saying, I can't wait to see him on the road. I can't wait to see him on the road. Earthly dads aren't quite like that, but our Heavenly Father is. And you know, I have limited resources. Even if I wanted to give my kids each a Ferrari, they get a Ford. That's an early model. That may run. That's my limitation, but that's just me. With God, he owns everything. There is no limit to what you could ask. If you need provision, he has no end to his resources. I don't know what to do with that. My brain can't actually comprehend what God, my Heavenly Father, can do. And then, you know, whenever my kids were little and they got hurt, you know what? They would come to me. And there were only certain things I could do. It's sad to say, I joke about it, but my favorite phrases where they got scraped or bumped, I'd say, well, rub it out, walk it off. And if those two didn't fail or failed and didn't work, I said, stop crying and go to your mom. So those were all the things I could do. I was very limited. But you know what? When I come to my Heavenly Father, he not only can physically heal us, like they saw at camp, physically heal the muscles and the torn problems, that's our God. But he goes even deeper. He heals the things that no surgeon could see, no surgeon could fix, no one can even put into words. That's how much more our Heavenly Father is. Tell me if that's better than a scratch and sniff, even the best scratch and sniff. I look at that and I go, oh, my dad's good. But then I go, oh, strawberries. I love it. Real strawberries, ones that are juicy, that fill my mouth with good things. And I want to taste and see all that God is. That is what Matthew 7 does. See, now this gives us a tale. I wasn't even going to preach this point, but I am. Here you go. This gives you the freedom to honor both the good dad and the bad dad. I got to say it again. Knowing this gives you and I the freedom. You won't get it any other way. How could you honor the bad dad? How could you truly honor the good dad unless you understand they are just a springboard, a reference point, sometimes contrasting, positive or negative, how great God is compared to the earthly dad experience. But if you can capture this dynamic, you can look with honesty at even a bad dad and say, you know what? You brought me into this world, and you gave me a reference point to know how deep God's grace is and his redemptive power. I would never really understand the extent except for you in my life. Does that sound harsh? It's not harsh. It's called real. You know, Woody Harrelson has a dad. The actor Woody Harrelson has a dad. You know, he didn't know who his dad was for years as he was growing up. The reason he didn't know who his dad was because his dad was in prison most of his young life, and his mom refused to let Woody know that his dad was in prison. He was in prison because he was an evil, evil murderer. He murdered people multiple times and spent, at one point he was in 15 years for a murder, and then he got out and then he murdered again, and then he went back into prison for murder, and then he got multiple life sentences. And because he was in the news for all the murder that happened, that's how Woody first came to understand who his biological dad was. And you know what he did? He spent the rest of his life, up until even now, I guess, until his dad died because of a disease in prison. He spent millions of dollars, multiple hours, trying to get to know and just relate to the dad who was an evil murderer in prison. And when reporters asked him, why in the world would you do that? Waste your time, waste your money, and do all of that effort. And his answer was just simply, well, it doesn't matter. He's still my biological dad, and I just want to love him. And it's all I could do. I don't agree with any of the things he did. I don't like what he did, but I have to love him. And I don't vouch for Woody as a person, his character, or even his roles he's chosen to play. But I'll tell you, that little idea of I'm just going to love him, it really challenges us, doesn't it? To love even the bad dads because they give you a reference point to know our Heavenly Father differently. And so that's wonderful for for me, but I want to tell you this too. As I think about this concept of how much more my Heavenly Father is, I kind of think of photography a little bit. And maybe you're familiar with this process, but it takes contrast to have clarity in the image. It takes contrast to even have a good photograph. It just takes a good contrast levels. These levels, even in good photographers, they take these pictures. They go after they take the picture. They put it in some program or they look at it. And then they tweak the levels and they maximize the highlights and the lowlights and all the different things. They do it in such a way so that the image has just more pop, a greater clarity to it, a stronger impression. And then just as that's true, if there's too little contrast, everything begins to get muddy, either too dark or muddy as it's too white. You lose the power of the image. And it really is something that I'm thinking about when it comes to my Heavenly Father. If you have a one-dimensional view of God our Father, you are missing out on what Matthew 7 says. Because you're limiting God. You've put God in a box, either a good dad box that says, nope, God, you're this, and this is all I can understand of you. Well, that's great, and it's probably true. But you know what? God is more than just all white highlights. But if you also say, well, God is just this, He is all rules and that, well, then you're nothing but just dark lines, and it gets all muddy and dark, and there's no good image of God either. It's like all Old Testament, all New Testament, all personal preference and experience. And you know what? Put your own personal preference aside. Let God define who He is. And God defines who He is. The Holy Spirit illuminates the images. And you know what? He is everything. He is holy. And His rules and His justice is very severe at times. Just look at the cross. How would you paint the picture of a father who would say, I want you, son, to go to the most painful death mankind could ever come up with. And I want you to just willingly do it. What kind of a dad would do that? What would you think of me if I, like Abraham, was asked to sacrifice a kid? What would you think of me if I said, Paige, you're my youngest, you're so dear to my heart, but you know what, today, I love Jesus so much, I need to sacrifice you. You would think I'm insane, I'm an idiot, I'm stupid, so cruel. But that's a part of our God. How do you explain that? Well, sometimes it's easier to say, let's just throw that away. That's the God of, I don't understand. We're just going to go to the happy quarter God that gives us a soda whenever we mess up. Let's go to happy Jesus, clown Jesus, and those things. And we won't even talk about hell or eternal damnation or judgment or all those things just because I don't have a good answer for those. So we're just going to have happy Jesus. Well, that's the picture that's all bleached white, and there's no definition. But if you go the other direction, you get all the black. And I just look at that and I think, God, you have to expand our minds. Because I know a God more now than I've ever known in my life who is all these things and so much more. He is a vindicator of all that's been done wrong. I need that God. Because I look in the world around me and I see so much injustice, so much sin, so much junk. I don't need a goofy clown quarter God that just is all mamsy-pamsy. I need a God that drops the hammer sometimes. That says, I will judge what seems to be going unjudged in this life. There is coming a day of reckoning, a day of judgment. And my God does sit on that great white throne of judgment and He will judge the living and the dead. That's my God. And you know what that gives me the freedom? I don't have to judge. I don't have to then. Because He is that God. I love that. But then the other thing too, I've got to have such a good God, such a big God that gives me such a hope that when I look at all the good things in this life and I stand at the rim of the Grand Canyon and I go, how can it be better than this? Then I turn my attention towards heaven. I go, this is fallen. Just wait till we get up there. Oh! And then I think of how joy-filled my life is now with my kids and with God and all this stuff. Like here, I'm like, this is just a scratch and sniff, like springboard for what I'm going to experience with God later on. Suddenly, my mind starts to go, boom! And then when I go to my knees in prayer, it changes everything the way I pray. Suddenly, I don't have to pray about some things because you know what? He's got it. I don't even need to worry about it. He's the judge. I don't have to worry about it. But other things I can pray that I never felt liberty to pray. I can love the unlovely. I can pray for a miracle here. I can hope and expect for more. I can really be believing and convinced that God will meet this need or that need or do this miracle or that miracle. Only a God that is much more than what our earthly fathers could ever do that. But it has to be more than just one dimensional. One of the men that I read of, and I'm going to close with this story, he had a dad who was pretty impressive. Very, very impressive. This kid's name was Michael, and his dad was probably one of the more impressive peoples that I could remember. When I first heard of this dad, I was just a young boy. And this dad was a world leader. This dad, I remember watching videos of him talking to all kinds of people here in America, and I remember his speeches. In fact, sometimes I go back and I watch some of his speeches. Some of his speeches when he first started out are just in black and white. And then others, he's long passed away now, but others, they're Technicolor and they're wonderful. But it's not just that. He was also talented and creative. He was an actor. He wasn't just an actor. I'm talking about Ronald Reagan, if you haven't figured it out yet. Ronald Reagan, if you don't remember this, you know, he started out and he was this wonderful actor in Hollywood, and he did great. He became the president of the Screen Actors Guild and all this kind of stuff. But then that wasn't enough. He went on and he became governor. And that's pretty powerful. He never said, I'll be back, but he was governor. You know, and in both of those duties and tasks, he did phenomenal. He did very well and gained recognition. He had some conservative approaches. And boy, I look back even now and I think some of the choices he made as all of those positions of authority, and then as he eventually got into the presidency and he did the things that he did as president, I sit there and I go, wow, what a great guy on a lot of levels. But I never met him in person. I've met people who have shaked his hand, you know, and stuff like that, but I never met him. And then I hear people who make comments, even today, oh, if we could go back to the Reagan era. And they just talk about it like it's like, I don't know, like he's the bomb diggity. And it's like, we're going to go back. Everything on one and wrote Reagan this, Reagan that. I'm like, oh, that's awesome. And he seems probably larger than life. Well, Reagan, at a high school graduation at a prep school in Phoenix area, very, very prestigious prep school. He goes there to speak. And at the end of his time of speaking, he's talking to the students that are coming up and shaking the president's hand, at that time, the governor's hand, and all the different things that are going on. And as he's shaking their hands, one kid comes up and shakes his hand. He goes, hey, I'm Ron. Nice to meet you. What's your name? And the kid looks at him and goes, Michael, I'm your son. And he goes, oh, I didn't recognize you. You might not have known this, but the Chicago Tribune said this. That story was posted in the Chicago Tribune years ago, but Michael's put out books and he's talked about his life as the son of President Ronald Reagan, Governor Ronald Reagan, Screen Actors Guild President Ronald Reagan, movie phenom Ronald Reagan. But what you and I may not know is this kid, Michael, who grew up with one basic desire. He said, I just wanted to get a hug from my dad. I never got a hug from my dad. And I never heard my dad say three words to me. I love you. And I want to ask you a question. What good is it to any child of a father if they have one view of a father? It's not good. You got to have a multidimensional view of the father to get a good picture of who the person is. And you might have one picture of God, but I'm telling you, you're living way beneath your means if you have one concept of God. He is far bigger than your little brain can grasp. Open up and let him be more. Just like I just probably expanded your mind. Reagan was like that? Well, what was Nancy like? Nancy ostracized Michael. She said, you're not allowed. They only brought Michael up when he and his sister, and then the two other siblings were usable for some kind of publicity picture. Then they'd parade the children out and they'd take some pictures and things like that. And even at the funeral of Ronald Reagan, Nancy never once looked at their kid Michael. She never once looked at their kid Michael or acknowledged him. And you know, all of this would end so horribly, but Michael, despite all of his earthly experience with a dad who on one end was so awesome, but in the private life, he was horrible. Never hugged or said, I love you. How did Michael get over this? Well, he tried everything, drugs and all kinds of addictive behavior and depressions of all different kinds, and went through marriage after marriage, and then he found something. He found a heavenly father named Jesus Christ. And because he captured an image of his heavenly father, he began to view his earthly father differently. He said, if Jesus is like this and this, and he began to think of all the love of God, he's like, wow, maybe I can love my earthly dad differently. And he began to say things to himself. He goes, well, what should I do? What would Jesus do? He's starting to follow in the heavenly father's footsteps instead of like his earthly father and cutting off parts of his family. And that's what he did for a long time. But Jesus began to change his view. It's like he was being adopted out of the Jukes family into the Edwards family. And suddenly his world is changing because of his image of his heavenly father. And here's how it started. When Ronald Reagan found out that he was in the early phases of Alzheimer's, when that was announced, Michael heard that news, not from his dad, but he got it secondhand, and he thought to himself, the clock is running. I don't know if I'm ever going to hear those words from my dad, I love you, or ever get that hug from my dad. What do I do? And he began to think, my time's running out. What do I do? What do I do? And one particular day, he was in a crowded room with his dad, and he thought, what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus, my heavenly father, would just love the unlovely and just do whatever. Whatever the consequences are. It's like the song we sing, The Reckless Love of God. It's going to chase you down, not leave any wall in its place, knock it down if it means he's going to get to you and love you. He's going to do whatever. And that's exactly what Michael did to his dad, Reagan, Ronald Reagan. And he walked across the room. Everybody kind of took note. It's just nothing happened. He bent down. His dad was in a chair. He gave him a big hug, held on to him, and said, Dad, I love you. And then he let go and he stood up. And everybody watched his dad as his dad froze, didn't know what to say. And then he quietly said the words for the first time to his son, Michael. I love you too. From that moment on, Michael, every time he came into the presence of his dad, anytime he was around his dad, first thing he did, no matter what was going on, he went over and he put his arms around him, gave him a big hug and said, Dad, I love you. And his dad would do the same thing. He started looking back and saying, oh, I love you too. I love you too, Michael. And it got so much the point that everyone knew that Ronald Reagan looked forward to the hugs he received from Michael. And when it came to the last time that Michael ever saw his dad before he lost his mind completely and couldn't understand what was going on and stuff, visited his house, went in, and all the sad reality of that disease sinking in and stuff, and Michael and his wife were leaving the house. His wife taps him on the shoulder and says, Michael, look. And he looks in the rearview mirror, and his dad, who was barely able to get around, got up out of his wheelchair, walked through the front door, stood on the porch of this house, and held his arms out like this, because Michael, for that first time, forgot to give him his hug. And his dad would not let the moment go by without coming out and saying, I want my hug. And so Michael turned the car around, came back, gave his hug to his dad, and there was a moment of coherence where he said, I love you, Dad, and all that was so beautiful. And then his dad lost his mental capacities, and shortly after there, he passed away. The reason I tell you this story is because your life, just like Michael's life, and the dynamic, the interaction between him and his real dad, everything changes when your mind opens up to perceive a God, a heavenly father, so much bigger than the way your earthly dad is. And it will change the way you pray. Would you stand with me this morning? And I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray in Jesus' name Heavenly Father, I know your heart for every single person here in this room is for us, not against us. But God, that is such a cliche now. I want you to expand it in our hearts and our minds. That you are bigger than anything that is contrary. You are bigger than anything that is weighing our hearts down. You're bigger than any shame or baggage in the past. Lord, your example of love to each and every one of us so outweighs, overshadows, and blows our mind that right now I'm asking for you to give us permission to love better, to be a better dad, to be a better son or daughter. Lord, in the natural, help us to be adopted out of the Jukes family into the Edwards type of family and love like you love and expand our minds so that even when we go to our knees in prayer, we have a bigger expectation than we've ever had before. Now I want to ask that right now you would impart faith in this room. I want you, if you want faith to believe bigger, to dream bigger, to do more than you've ever done before, then I want you to open up your hands towards your Heavenly Father and ask with your whole heart, Heavenly Father, give me that gift of faith that I would comprehend the depth of your love, the width of your love, and how great the Father's love is for not just me, but for the unlovely ones in this world that I know, those that are lost and far from you. Lord, would you open up my heart, give me the faith I need, and impress upon each and every one of us here today that love and compassion that you exhibit. Lord, let this be the Father's Day where our minds are just changed forever in the way we think of you, in the way that we live like you. In your name we pray. Amen. Your gospel washes me.